Well, today's question is a question that Jesus asked long ago, but it's really fitting for today. I'm hoping that when we finish this little look at John chapter 6, that there will be those of you who will rush over to the office and sign up to stay here till Monday with me. We're going to go through Monday, having a second event this week. We're finishing up fellowship with friends with the noon meal today, and then we go into the end of season retreat. It's really the Labor Day weekend moved up 1 week, so it's not Labor Day weekend, but we are going to have new people coming, and we'd love to have you decide to stay, and you'll see why this question that Jesus asked is so fitting for today. At the end of chapter 6 of John, Jesus was in the synagogue at Capernaum teaching, and he was teaching about himself, and he was teaching things that were hard to understand. I think, had I been there, I would not have understood what Jesus was saying. And excuse me for being so bold, but I don't think any of you would have understood it either. I need company. So I think we would have all had a problem understanding what Jesus was saying. Because he was teaching about something that was really future, but he was teaching about himself as the bread that came down from heaven, the bread of life. And he was saying that his disciples would need to feed on the bread of life. Actually, he said, eat his flesh and drink his blood. Without doing that, they would have no life. Now, how would you have understood that? And they even questioned that very statement. This man is going to give us his flesh to eat, his blood to drink. What is this? What does this mean? Well, anyway, let's start with 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples. Now, that's not referring to the 12, not the inner circle, but those who had followed or begun to follow or were part of the group, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it or accept it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now in this little section there are quite a number of question marks. But the one question, the penetrating question that Jesus asked, that Merrill Tenney writes a chapter on in his book, Who's Boss? Is this one in verse 67, "Will ye also go away?" And in the NIV, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" So I thought that was a good question for today as you are leaving me here, some of you. You do not want to leave too, do you? What's the matter with you? And you could say, I don't really want to leave, right? Anyway, Jesus asked this question because disciples were deserting him. People that had followed, perhaps because of the miracles, perhaps their commitment was not deep. Perhaps it was something superficial. They had seen something that he could do that no one else could do, and something in him that they saw in no one else. And remember that he spoke as no one had ever spoken. And so there was this unique character about Jesus that would certainly draw people. And if you knew someone that could multiply loaves and fish, you may want to stay around and see the other things that he was able to do. But with this teaching, it was probably quite a lengthy sermon, or so it appears. We may just have a synopsis of it here. So that might be another thing. Talking so long about something we can't grasp, and we just can't accept. How can we understand this, and how can we receive it? Well, of course, later on, the Holy Spirit, and I know he's done this for you too. He's made this understandable and precious. Here it is in this very chapter, in this very among these words of Jesus, where he says he gives a wonderful promise: as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, you shall live by me too. See that? Isn't that great? Where is that? 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. What a promise. Here's the bread of life that has come down from heaven. He has come down. He gave his life for our life, for the life of sinners like us, that we might live eternally in fellowship with him. But it was not something they could grasp at this time. But the difference with the 12 was not that they understood this. Maybe they understood it a little better, or they thought they were able to grasp something about it that others who were on the fringes more were not able to get. But I think it had to do with love for Jesus and commitment to him more than full understanding. When Jesus said, "You are not leaving me too, are you?" Peter said, "Where should we go?" He didn't say, "We understand this, that's why we're not leaving. The others are leaving because they just can't grasp it or accept a teaching like this. It means full commitment to the person of Christ and just being united to him." And he's asking for too much. And so he didn't say what it means or that he understood what it means. He didn't say that. He said, "Where else should we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we know who you are." That made the difference. Let me read it. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God," it says in the NIV. That's a rather rare name. We have it in several places in the Gospels, but not many. In the King James, it says, and it means the same thing, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, we're staying with you and we're not leaving you too. Now, I don't mean to cast aspersions or paint anyone in a bad light who's leaving today. No, it just seems so fitting to me that this question comes up here. You're not leaving me too, are you? Why, even Moni, I heard she was leaving. Oh no, that's tomorrow. Good, at least one more day. You're not leaving me too, are you? Jesus, there was a longing there. Will ye also go away? I'm not sure if it really grasps the original, as does the NIV or the ESV, which I've read more in preparation for this. They both have this idea that there's an answer that Jesus is expecting, and it is a strong negative, the way the question is couched or posed. Jesus is expecting, or desiring at least, a strong negative response to this question. You are not leaving me too, are you? You do not want to leave too, do you? And he got it from Peter. He got that answer that he was after. Absolutely not. There is nowhere else for us to go. No one that we can go to. No one like you. We know, we are sure. We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus himself later defined what eternal life is. Someone I recall was explaining that eternal life has absolutely nothing to do with time. And that wasn't satisfactory to me, because the word eternal has in it the idea of never ending. But I understood, because I believe what Jesus said, and I understand that it has more to do with quality than with quantity, more to do with the depth of experience than with the length of time. So let's just say it has more to do with quality and depth or profound experience than it has to do with just length of time. It does mean never ending. But when we say eternal life, in that song we sing, eternal life begun below now fills my heart and soul, that means so much more than that it goes on forever. You've all had experiences where you've thought about it. I even referred to one last night where I said, bringing the kids into the world and then looking at them and saying, that's never ending. What did I do? You know, I mean, obviously you're happy that you have children and grandchildren if God's given them to you, but it's such an overwhelming thing. Here's an eternal soul. But I remember when I was a kid and they talked about eternity. I don't think this has happened to me lately, though maybe I didn't think about it as I did then. Maybe I would have a similar experience. I hope a little less unnerving, but I remember lying there in bed before I'd fall asleep thinking about eternity, which is really a thought that we cannot grasp. But you try, you know, and then you say it'll never end, and you kind of start going a little crazy, and then you want it to end. Oh, it's got to end. It can't never end. It's got to end. And then, but I don't want it to end, you know, and it's just too big a thought. You just cannot. Maybe you can. I couldn't, and I think I still can't quite grasp that idea of a never-ending span of time, or never-ending, the never-ending quality. But Jesus defined eternal life in this way. This is eternal life as he's praying to the Father. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son, and that is through the Holy Spirit. We come into a knowledge, and an increasing knowledge. Someone prayed at the beginning of a day here. I don't remember. It'll come back to me. But someone prayed that today, I think it was Brother Paul, he prayed right at the beginning of one of our morning worships, that today we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever. And I thought, that's a great prayer for any morning and every morning, that today we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. And Jesus said, that's eternal life. And Jesus has the words that quicken. Here it says, the flesh doesn't profit. Or in the NIV, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. And I like Peter's response to, you do not want to leave me, too, do you? Lord, that's a good form of address, isn't it? You are our Master. You are our Lord. We have come to learn from you. You are our Master. We are under your discipline. We've taken your yoke, the yoke of the disciple, the learner, upon us to be taught by you, and to be changed by you, and to enter into that which you have for us. Where else should we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we know, and we are sure about who you are. The crowds were dissipating. Peer pressure is sometimes quite heavy, strong, well nigh irresistible. We tend to go with the crowd. Maybe in the small things of life, if they're trivial enough, that's acceptable. But in these life and death matters, in these eternal things, there is only one way for us, and that is Jesus. Only one way. Only one way. I think there's a longing there, too, that we should mention yet. That Jesus had a purpose over his disciples. He had a calling to fulfill that was to be shared with them. God is great. He's almighty, all-wise. He could do everything, and he does in a sense, but he could do everything all by himself. It's his work, yes, but he chooses to work through people, his disciples. He chooses to work through you and me. Isn't that great? To come into this fellowship with the Master? He has a calling to fulfill, and in a way, I want to say this humbly, we don't want to leave him alone. We want to share in that calling and take up that that burden that he has for us to carry. The works that I do, you shall do also, he said. Jesus had a heavy burden of prayer. We see it over and over, and we know that he is still engaged in the work of intercession as our great high priest, exalted high at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. He still has a burden of prayer, and he wants his disciples to help him bear it. He wanted them in that day to do that. But he has people here and now, disciples whom he fills with his spirit and shares his burden with. And he wants disciples to help him. Because he doesn't need my help. Okay, that's one way to look at it. That's a humble way to look at it. But he chooses to accept your help. In that way, he wants it and he needs it. He has a witness to carry into this world. He commissioned his disciples to assist him, and he calls us to go forth in his name. And so I think he says that to us. Of course, you know, I was just teasing. I know everybody has their things that they must do. But he said to his disciples, you do not want to leave me too, do you? One of the things it said in the Tenney book, one of the headings that I just wanted to share with you was this: it is always too early to leave Jesus. I said to, was it you? Why are you leaving? Oh, this morning in meeting you said, you have to leave because of school, right? So you have to leave me. I understand. It's okay. But it's always too early to leave Jesus. Always too early to turn away from him. There's a message that he wants to deliver through you, through your lives, through your lips. And so let's stay with him. And if his teaching at times seems hard to accept, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? Or maybe sometimes it's incomprehensible. Then we need to come to him and say, Holy Spirit, be my teacher. Show me the things of Christ. And he will make things clear to us. But sometimes we don't understand. But Peter's response was the right one. Lord, we're not leaving you. We don't understand. Your claims are, your demands sometimes, they seem almost impossible. But you have grace for us. Your goals, your aims, can we fulfill them? Are they even irrational? How can this be expected of people that are so unable, unworthy, inept? But no one speaks like Jesus speaks. No one can do what Jesus can do. No one can help us in all of our weakness and failure like he can help us as he comes to lift us. And when we're perplexed with life, he comes to speak peace to our hearts, to comfort us, to strengthen us. When things confuse us, there's no one else whom you can trust as you can trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. You can commit yourself to him unconditionally without fear. And know that you will not be disappointed or disillusioned. The way he leads is wonderful, and there's a glorious end. We shall see him. So you can view things from our side eternal life, the fullness of experience that only he can offer, or else from his side, seeking our loyalty, engaging us to work with him and for him and assist him in his great cause, serving in the interests of his kingdom. But either way, as you look at this from various angles or those two perspectives, there's really no alternative, really no acceptable alternative. Where else can I go? To whom else may I turn? Might I turn? The answer is an emphatic no one and nowhere. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. You're not leaving me too, are you? No. No, instead of that, we're pressing closer to you. We're opening our hearts wider to you. As we go from this place, we're going with you, Lord. We want to live for you, with you, love you, serve you, have this fellowship with you, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing 55 in the Camp Songbook, 55. And let's stand as we sing.
I've tried in vain a thousand ways, my fears to quell, my hopes to raise, but what I need
number 55 in Jesus. Let's start again from the top. This is such a great testimony. I love it.
I've tried in vain a thousand ways, my fears to quell, my hopes to raise, but what I need, the Bible says.
Once more.
He died, he lives, he
Thank you. Oh, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank our musicians. We're all grateful to our musicians. Thank you, Sister Gerda, for jumping in there and helping us this morning. Sarah, Philip, thank you. Anybody else play? Not this morning. Okay. And all you singers, those are musicians too. That's the best instrument. Brother Philip, will you pray with us, please?
Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. We pray that we will run after you with all our hearts, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, we want more of you each day. We need you, Jesus. We see our great need of you.
Jesus.
Come to us this day. Bless those today who are traveling. Protect them on their way.
Yes.
And whatever they've received in their heart here, multiply it a hundredfold.
Yes.
Lord, we commit this day to you and trust you and believe that you will do great things.
Yes.
Be near us now in all that we do. In your precious name we ask.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. And please come and say goodbye if you're leaving. And that lunch meal is going to be great. You might want to stay. But God bless you all. Take your time, right?